My heart has been quite drawn to something about the love of God. I'm going to read John 3:16, a statement that I'm sure any child of God must know. Probably the best known text that the Bible has. Almost any little child in a Christian home can quote this text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My own heart, I have been drawn to this, to see it in a sharper and a more enlightening way than I ever have before. It's such an astounding statement, an unbelievable statement. Now, we know that God loves his children, most of us do, but this states he loved the world. That means he loved something of the old creation so much that he would give his only begotten Son so that he could put that old creation away with which he never could have had fellowship. There could have never been any real communion between them. And yet, he gives his only Son to die in behalf of that creation so that he could somehow bring that creation into a new creation relationship with himself. And thus he could develop in that person all of the plan and the mighty plan that he had. Only the eternities to come can ever begin to fully bring out his intention in that new creation. As you study the Word of God, there are two things that are predicated of God. That is, God is love, and God is light. And so here, God so loved the world. Just what does it mean? It's such a remarkable fact. Think about it. I spoke to one or two people about it recently, in the past few days, because it's such a remarkable thing. I've been able to quote John 3:16 since I was a very young person, but it never quite gripped me like it has the past few days. And the amazing thing is that this is a fact, and yet we have a lot of God's precious people. Facts of the matter, the majority of God's precious people, I suppose, in this world tonight at least question that God can love one of his weak children, much less the sinner. And you have to realize, God didn't love the child of God so much that he gave his only begotten Son, because none of us were God's children. He had to love the world, the old creation, before he could make us. Now, you figure that out for yourself, and I'll have to do my best under God to figure it out for me. So, he loved the old creation so much, that he sent his own Son. And thus, we have to realize the infinite, holy, righteous, perfect God did this. Isn't that astounding? It's almost mind-boggling. And I call your attention tonight to several facts about the love of God. And there are so many that we could call your attention to, but I'm going to just settle on a few. And first is this fact that God so loved the world. That's the first fact. And we've already expounded it to you to a great extent. But then in the 11th chapter of the Gospel by John, and the 5th verse, you'll find that he also loved a family. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is such a sweet thing. He loved a family. You must remember that he said the Son of Man didn't have where to lay his head. But this shows the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people try to make him a far-off, aloof somebody, and that's a wrong conception. I've said it several times. If the Lord tarries and I go on and you should stay, there's one of the things that I especially hope for, and that is that I will leave with you a true picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you won't have a distorted idea. These Christians that are taught that God is so vindictive and such, I don't wonder that God's precious people, when they get in a big problem or trial, or they slip into a mud hole or something, instead of doing what the apostle said, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need, they have the feeling that God's against me. And most of God's precious people make them think that he's against them. And instead of being a blessing and a help, they become a special hindrance in with Satan. But here, I don't know all about the Lord's natural brothers and sisters. There's a little hint that everything might not have been so well as to how they got along, not he with them, but they with him. And we know that when he started his ministry, they said he is mad and went out to try to take him. And so I don't know just how much of a family, a home life, that he had, because he did say, the foxes have holes, the birds have nest, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now, I don't know what that adds up to, nor do you, and you may think you do, but you don't. But it seems that the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus was the nearest thing on the earth that he had as a home. It seems that it was a place where he was always welcome and where he felt at home and where he was encouraged. And they are the people who seem to provide that family atmosphere for him. He found a warmth and a fellowship there. He must not have found it with his brothers and sisters. And he no doubt didn't find it any other place quite like he finds it here. And there's a truth revealed in this relationship. That is how he values a family. He valued that home. He thought so much of it. And isn't it wonderful that there can be a household where everybody makes him welcome in that household? There is a many a home that's not like that, that's represented right in this church. Some of you welcome him, some of you don't. Some of you play the music that he's against and allow your children to do it, and things of that kind, and he don't. Do you make him at home in your house? Is he comfortable in your house? And then next, in John 13:1, there was a disciple love. And here we read, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." And of course, we know that in the epistle of John, John said, "All men know you're my disciples in that you love one another." But here we see a disciple love. Here is seen both the present and the future facts. That is, he shows how that his love never wavers. I don't care who you are. I don't care what happens. I don't care what you may get into. His love never wavers. The Apostle Paul enlarged on that in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans when he said, "What shall separate us from the love of God?" And then he challenges every conceivable thing. And it is without a question that his love never wavers. It never cools. He never loves you less. He loves you always. When you were a sinner, now you think about it. When you were a sinner, he loved you so much that he was willing to go to the extreme limits to rescue you. Now, no one loves you like that. He'll love you as long as the longest day. He'll love you as long as the hardest trial. He'll love you. It never wanes. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. They didn't come a time when he ceased to love them, and when they, you know how it is with us. We have those hot and cold flashes of loving one another, and even him. And he never is half-hearted. It's positive, and you can always count on it. I don't care who don't love you, you can know he loves you. And if he loved me as a sinner, how much more would he love me, if you could call it that way, as a child of God? It seems that how much more could he love you than to get on a cross, leave what he left up there, and come to this world, and finally cry out on a cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You just say, how could he love me any more than that? But there seems to be a love that can be added to that, and that's that bridal love that we're thinking about, and we will think about. And then you find that there is a reciprocal love. We read, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. This is the leverage that God would put on your life, if you can use the word leverage. The Lord don't give you a bunch of rules to live by. How tragic to think that such would be. Then you didn't do it because of love. You did it because you were afraid. Are you dutifully and coldly and deliberately carried out some demand of Him? And we love Him because He first loved us. Let's go to John 14, 21, 23 and read a portion. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now the commandments here referred to are in no way the Ten Commandments, but this is simply the word of grace that He bestows upon us again and again, and so we can respond in kind. He responds to you graciously, lovingly, tenderly, longingly. He wants the best for you. There isn't a one of you here tonight, if you're His child. Well, there isn't a one of you here tonight, even if you're a sinner, that He don't want you to have the best that He has. He wants to make you rich. I'll refer to it a little more a little later, but think of that scripture. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Why? That you might be rich. He wants to make you rich. You don't have to beg something out of Him or twist His arm or fast 40 days or something like that to get Him to give you. Your problem is you won't take what He wants to give you. And, of course, you can only take that by faith. And so here, commandments are not the commandments, but His Word. He loved us, and that love was in Christ, and it's now ours. Today, Jesus and the Father come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's how He makes His abode with us. I talked to a young man, a minister starting a church. He was in my office here. Some of you have met him. And the young Korean man, he's starting a church out here in Aurora. And he had some problems. And I encouraged him in this way. I guess all young preachers go through something like that. He said, well, he just studied and prepared the sermon for a certain family, and meeting started, and that family wasn't there. How disappointing. And I said, you will learn to preach to please Jesus Christ. And if He is pleased, you did all right. If He isn't, you didn't do all right. Now, that's one sure thing. I don't have to count on Him maybe not being here. You see, I am the Father will make our abode there. So they're all here tonight with the Holy Spirit. Are we going to please them, or are we going to please some other guy? And when you come to that place, you don't see anybody big and anybody little. You just see someone that needs to know about the truth, and that truth, God wants it to become real in lives, and you're being given that opportunity to make it real. And what a marvel that the triune God takes up their abode in us. And creatures, think of it. Do you have any idea? No. I learn it more and more, and I hope you're learning it more and more, but it's just pretty hard to realize what a rotten, weak, worthless nobody we are without him. I know some of you are pretty good guys in your eyes. Maybe even someone else thinks you are. But you better find out who you are. You'll never want to take him for who he is until you find out that desperate need that is yours to have him in that way. Remember, without me, and I may touch on it a little later, without me you can do how much? Oh my, I thought we could do a little something. We could have a party, we could have a pot supper, or we could have a raffle, or we could have a carnival, or, there's a lot of things that we could do. Not without him. So, then John 15:9, we see the measure of his love here. And this is wonderful. As the Father hath loved me. Now, I don't know how that is. Do you know how the Father loved him? I'll tell you one thing. His Father watched him die on the cross. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Do we do that? Kind of difficult, huh? Yeah. This is such a love. If the Father loved us with all his heart, and the Son loved us with all of his heart, that is, even as the Father loved him, you see, this adds up to an immeasurable love. There's no way you could ever limit that. And Paul said, and I mentioned it a moment ago, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. You understand that Jesus so loved us that he was willing to reach to the very lowest place. He couldn't have gone any lower in his sacrifice for us. Now we can abide in that love. That's what I want you to see. Abide in it, or just kind of visit it once in a while? How did God love us? And how did Jesus love us? And how did God love his Son? And how did his Son love God? Abide in this. Abide in it. See, there is no flip-flopping in that. That's all the time. You see, we can abide in his love the same as he abode in his Father's love, and thus we learn to depend on the Holy Spirit for everything. You realize, I imagine you people do more than most of God's precious people. This precious young man, occupied with something that looks big and so on. And I told him, I said, that's not the way it is. Something isn't big because it looks big. Something isn't big because it's numerically strong or financially rich or because a meeting has a lot of polished, educated, accomplished people society-wise. That don't make it anything to God. Precious hearts, our wisdom is foolishness with God. Our strength is the weakest. Facts of the matter, we're so weak, if we try to help God, we hinder Him. See, now how can you make anything that weak? See, instead of it being even little strength, it's a weakness that hinders God. You think you know something? You know nothing as you ought. Don't begin to think you're somebody when you're nobody. Dear ones, without Him, we can do nothing. Nothing. Oh, how wonderful this is, this 15th chapter, if you've read it and are acquainted with it, you know it's the fruit-bearing chapter. And as we abide in Him, we come to realize His commandments are commandments of love. Four times in this book of John, you'll read that ye love one another. That ye love one another. Now, if you know anything about love, it's a spontaneous thing. It isn't something you drum up. It isn't something that you can command. In fact, you can tell someone not to love someone, and they'll love them anyway. They can't help it. They might be wise enough to take some steps, but love is something you can't help. And it's something that just comes up out of the heart and the life. And two people, for an example, just in the natural, can look at the same person and the one person will say, well, I don't know how in the world she could love him. Well, she probably couldn't either. But she does. I have a brother. He's the one that's living, the oldest living brother at this time. The two older ones have gone to be with the Lord. And I think unquestionably he had one of the most wonderful wives that you ever see. Most of her life, he treated her like a slave. But no one could tell her anything, the kind of a lazy lout that he was. He bought a farm and she did all the work. He managed it. He'd tell her what to do. But love is something that is wonderful. Don't be afraid of love. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so, find this chapter deals with that and says without Him you can do nothing. And if we abide in Him, we realize His commandments are love. And he admonishes the saints to love one another. We say we love God that we haven't seen in the first epistle of John, but then we don't love the brother we have seen. And he admonishes the saints, should there be occasions where they might not love one another? Sometimes, some of God's precious people can be awful unlovely at times, can't they? Of course, I don't think you've ran into anyone like that, but I have. And they can treat you quite badly and seem to want your downfall. They'd like to see you defeated. They'd seem to get some satisfaction. I remember I had, after I came to Denver, there was a woman here that did me all the harm she could. She had, we were down there near Denver General Hospital, and there's no one here that was there at that time. Just Brother and Sister Johnson. They were there at that time, and she had a young woman that was just meaner than mean to come in the church one night and stomp two stink bombs on the floor. And, oh, I had a time over that woman. I wondered why God didn't step in and stop her. Well, he wanted to teach me something, if no one else. He wanted to teach me something, and he did. Easy to get rid of her. One day she just bang and was gone. He can get rid of, and you know what? It was her request I preach her funeral. I've had a lot of enemies want me to preach their funeral. Maybe they think I'm not going to think anything bad about them when I preach their funeral. Well, bless their hearts. If they're God's child, why should I think anything bad about them? Well, you say, Brother Hill, I don't feel like it. Well, this is the time you have to put your feelings aside and trust God. And the first thing you know, you'll find out you do love them. Some say I can't, but you can. It's it's the nature that's in here that will enable you to do it. The new creation is a creation of love. And remember, God so loved the world. Surely we can love one another. But let me tell you something. Do you realize there are a lot of God's precious people I've seen in my lifetime that'll do far more to go out here and get an old rotten sinner than they will to try to help one of God's children? Wonder why that is. I know why it is, but I'll let you figure it out. Now then, in John 17:26, we have a deposited love. And it's such a marvel. Now I said 17:26. And it's such a marvelous thing, this deposited love. And in all of this prayer, this is that portion that is often known as the Lord's Prayer. This is when he prayed. And so many vital things are in this prayer. And yet the word love doesn't appear until the very last verse. And the prayer covers just about everything that a believer might encounter as Jesus intercedes for his own. He's making provision for them after he's gone. He prays that they might be one with the Father and one another, and be protected from the world, And then he closes requesting the love of the Father had for him might become the believers. Let's read it. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Did you read that? And I in them. And I in them. Let's read it again. Maybe we're not listening and reading. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, when you mistreat your brother, are you in harmony with God? Now, there come times when we can't go along with our brother in his destructive way, but do you love him? God does. And he may have to spend some awful time out there in the pig pen, but God loves him anyway. And it's pretty hard for some people to separate when and how. So Paul in Philippians 1:9, he prayed our love might abound and increase in love. We might abound and increase in love more and more with the increase of God. That is, he's saying here, like this 26th verse, as we grow in Christ, we should be filled more and more with his love. Christ is love. God is love. If Christ increases in us, if we mature, if we grow, if Christ is maturing in us, the love should mature in us. Isn't that what it's saying here? And always our love for him is measured for by our love for one another. Again, I quoted a while ago, that's 1 John 4:20. It says, how can we say we love God whom we haven't seen if we don't love our brother whom we have seen? So as Christ lives in us, that infinite love fills us. And this is truly Christ in you, the hope of glory. And such brings us to the church. We become a member of the Church of Philadelphia. To the Church of Philadelphia. Brotherly love. Today's meetings speak of many things. You go to churches today, and I guess some people, I have to wonder at what their appetite is. I know several people recently when Swigert was in town, they went to hear him. And one party said, I heard the best Holy Spirit sermon I ever heard there. Well, I was a little surprised. I thought that person was a little more adult, a little more mature than that. Precious hearts, when you have an opportunity to hear the truth, and you can think what you want to, you can think I'm a nobody if you want to, that's your privilege. I can't force you to appreciate what your privilege has been to hear the truth. I do know I've never compromised one iota. Not the least. And do you want to hear the truth? Why don't you get Brother Swigert's pamphlet on the security of the believer and read it? If you want to know what he believes, Now, do you want to give your support to a legalist? You think about it. He would tell you that God don't love you. When you get over there and find yourself faltering and stumbling. Oh, precious hearts. Today's meetings, they'll talk about everything. They'll talk about power, and they'll talk about Antichrist, and most any subject. But how many times have you heard them talk about the love of God? And this is how you'll be measured one day. You like it or not, this is how you'll really be measured one day. You see, this is going to be a love match. And his bride's going to love him, even as he loved the Father. And the Father loved him. And they loved you. And so we get occupied with the big and the spectacular things. But Jesus said in John 8:29, I do always the things of my Father. And can you imagine? Here he was. I know a little something about how weary you can get. And it isn't necessarily a physical weariness. That isn't it. I think I could sleep 24 hours and be weary because I'm weary. I'm just weary. And here was Jesus. And if he went up to Jerusalem, the multitudes came and followed him, and he could go over yonder and heal the multitudes. But, and Brother Goodrick, the first sermon I ever heard you preached this. He must needs go through Samaria. Wonder who told him to go that way. And you know what? He was going up there to sit on a well and talk to a woman of ill repute who was a Samaritan. His father told him to do that. He delighted to do what his father told him to do. That's success. Success is not the cost of this building or the hundreds that attend, or the organ, or the piano, or the celebrities, or the millionaires, or what they think of us here in this city. That is not success for me. Success for me is I'm doing what he wants me to do. Now, precious hearts, he was as ready to speak to this woman as he was if the Lord had taken him up there to speak to 50,000. He was just as happy speaking to that woman. And you remember how he said it? I have meat to eat ye know not of. How satisfying it is when you learn to do it his way. And you can learn that. And he was as ready to give her a drink as he was to still the seas out there. He could do either one of them. He did what his father wanted him to do. I've told you about in my early ministry. And it's always that way. The devil tries to make us think, oh, we're somebody, and we're the cream on the milk, and the world's not going to get along without us. And oh, how they ought to beat to our door, and how they ought to recognize what a wonderful, wonderful, one-in-a-lifetime person we are. And I didn't know. I was just doing my best. And I went into that place there in Yale, Oklahoma, and the first night I was there, I believe there was seven, counting the pastor and his wife. Seven. I held a 3 weeks meeting, and there was more that you couldn't get in the building than was in the building. They said they'd never had anything like that. They wanted me to come to Oklahoma. But as I went to my room one night and prayed, I'll tell you, I don't know how many were at the altar. Don't remember anymore. I can see the scene loaded, loaded. And I just knew I was pretty good. Now, you don't blame me for that, do you? You see, I am pretty good. I had to satisfy some of you by saying that. If I'd have got out of here without saying something that you thought was foolish and arrogant, why, it wouldn't have been a good sermon. I'm like old D.L. Moody when he said britches. That woman came to him and said, "You said britches." He said, "Well, what did I say before that?" She said, "I don't know." He said, "What did I say after that?" She said, "I don't know." He said, "I'm sure glad you got something out of my sermon. You heard me say britches." You people aren't going to change me. I've told you, Sister Hill can't. No need in the rest of you trying. Oh, praise the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Yes, but I went to my room, and I just knew that the Lord was just going to come down and almost crown me and put his scepter over me. But instead of that, the Lord talked to me. He said, "Now look, you can have my best, or you can have this." Well, I thought that was his best. But I knew better. You tell the truth. You stay with the truth. You can have the crowds. You can manipulate people. You can say what they want to hear. You can fleece their pockets. Or you can have my best and trust me. I can take care of you. And you do what I want you to do. I'm glad for the choice I made that night. And thank God. Do you think I'd trade it tonight? No, no. If you could give me the TV program that would be bigger than all the rest of them combined, with all the pomp and the glory that seems to go with those things. Not me. Here Billy Graham is coming to Denver. And do you know Bishop so-and-so has joined the campaign? Now, I'm glad if anybody gets saved in a Catholic church. Don't misunderstand me. But Billy Graham is coming to Denver not because God told him to go there, but because everybody is cooperating to get him to come here. See? I didn't come to Denver because there was a great big welcoming party of preachers in their churches. I was a little bit acquainted with the Apostle Paul, who in the night saw a vision of a man saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And he got over there and they beat him half to death and threw him in jail for it. Well, they haven't gone that far with me. Yet. Some people would if they could. Well, Jesus showed the world that God loved them, and this is our greatest privilege, is to show men that God loves them. And not just the sinner, but the child of God. And then finally, this love is tested. In John 21:15, Jesus there has made a feast for them of the fish. And he calls them ashore, and after they had eaten, he says to Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs." And two times, Jesus is speaking of divine love. "Do you love me?" To which Peter responds, "I humanly love you." And then finally the floodgates, and I've told you all this before, so I'll not repeat it. Oh, finally the love gate, the floodgates burst, and Peter said, "You know I love you," and this time it's divine love. Now, many saints may be tempted to believe they can't amount to much because they're not in the limelight. But to love him, to do his will, this will add up to the bridal saint. All of you can't come up here and preach. You might try it. You might think you can. But you'll find out it won't look the same from up here as it does back there. And if God don't enable you, you better forget it. And, oh, someone is thus, and someone is thus, and someone is thus. Precious hearts, if he never tells you, but to just sit there and be faithful. That's all you can do. And without him, you can't do anything else. Or you might go out and have big meetings. You might do a lot of things. You might get a big name for yourself. You might handle lots of money, but without him, nothing. No one can do any more than the will of God. Bless your hearts. We'll stand and be dismissed. Trust the Lord. Have his way, and God wants to meet you. And your every need according to his riches in glory by Christ, let him rule and overrule.